Our Father, we bow before you to thank you. Thank you for our time together already this morning as we considered your word once more and looked at the wonder of the propitiation of the Lord Jesus for our sins. Our hearts were moved. We thank you for the hymns that we have just sung together. It just reminds us of the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day from the dead. And today he is seated at your right hand, a great victor, one who has made atonement for sin. And because of that, multitudes of people will dwell forever in the presence of a holy God. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we do ask for your help. Father, the people have not come this morning to listen to the voice of man, nor the foolish wisdom of man, but have come to hear God speak. May the word of God live to all of us this morning, and may we leave here absolutely certain that God has ministered to our souls. And again, we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. And amen. We're going to turn to John's Gospel, please. Chapter 19. And we're going to read from verse 16 to verse 30. I give you the title of my message even before we read the passage, so you will see why I've given it that title. And the title is The Great and Glorious Cry of Victory. The Great and Glorious Cry of Victory. And that cry is, it is finished. Let's read John 19, verse 16. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man says, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill, the scriptures which said, he divided my garments, or they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Amen. And we look to the Lord to bless the public reading of his holy word. As a teenager, I heard a series of sermons, and a series of sermons which I've never really forgotten. The man who preached it was such an able preacher, so passionate for the gospel. And the sermon, or the series of sermons, were entitled "The Seven Last Sayings of Jesus on the Cross." Now, I'm not going to deal with all seven of those this morning, but I will remind you of them. The Lord Jesus cried, first of all, as he hung on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There on the cross, when the Lord Jesus is hanging in agony and pain, he suffered from the hands of men. He's going to suffer from the hands of a holy God for sin. His heart is filled with compassion with those who have nailed him to the tree. And he cries, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord Jesus had taught that we're to bless those who curse us, do good to those who hate us, and pray for those that despitefully use us and say all manner of evil against us falsely for his name's sake. The Lord Jesus fulfilled that in life, and he also fulfilled it in death. As with compassion he cries for those who nailed him to the tree. Secondly, he cries, the thieves that are crucified, one on one side and one on the other. One of the men derides them, said, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the tree." And the other said to him, rebuking him, said, "Do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same position? We have received the due rewards of our deed, but this man has done nothing." Then he turns to the Lord Jesus and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the answer that comes from the Lord Jesus is the second saying on the cross, when he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Moments before the man's death, he's gloriously saved and swept into heaven, there to dwell with God for all eternity. And so the second cry of the Lord Jesus was, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I wonder, can he say that to all of us here this morning? Thirdly, he looks down from the cross and he sees his mother. That's his earthly mother. And as he looks at Mary, he could see how distraught she is as she watches her lovely son on the cross. And as he looks at her, he says this, "Woman, behold your son." Then he looks to John, the disciple, and he says, "Son, behold your mother." What compassion, even in the hours of unbearable suffering. Then the next cry is an awful cry, as he cries, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as we hear that cry, those of us who know the scripture, aware of the fact that at that moment, his father, one who could not look upon sin, took the sin of the elect of God and placed it upon his son, and there poured out his wrath and his judgment. Next cry was short. It was simply, "I thirst." We read in John, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." You see, all of this was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before. And then the sixth cry is the cry we're going to look at this morning. As he cried, "It is finished." Or as Abram prayed in her prayer, it was simply one word, "Finished." And then lastly, he cried, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he offered up his spirit. Today we want to dwell on these three words, or if you like, this one word, "finished." Just before he committed his spirit into his father's hand, Jesus cries, "It is finished." Now it's interesting that we find in Holy Scripture that he committed his spirit into the hand of God and he bowed his head and died. No one can do that but the Lord Jesus. And when all was finished, he committed his spirit to his father's hand and he died. Someone standing there could well have said, or they could have discussed amongst themselves, what did he mean? What on earth did he mean when he said, "Finished"? What's he talking about? What was finished? He's dying on a cross. It's awful. Why is he saying "finished"? We will seek to find an answer to that question in the moments we have left. We must hear these words as a great cry of victory, or this word as a great cry of victory, "finished." And I want you to note, and I trust before we're finished yet, you will see that it is indeed a great cry of victory. "Finished." You see, at that moment, the eternal purpose of the Godhead was finished. At that moment, the eternal purpose of the Godhead was finished. That's which the triune God had planned in eternity past was completed. And it was completed in every last detail. Every last detail. The Lord Jesus saw to that. We would say today that every T was crossed and every I was dotted. Every aspect of prophecy was fulfilled perfectly. All the types and shadows were finished. All the pictures that we could see in the Old Testament have now been fulfilled. It is finished. So the victor cries, finished. Let us then consider, and I know this is a massive subject, but I want us to consider just three aspects of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And they are these. Firstly, at that very moment, as he makes this cry, the plan of redemption is complete, is fulfilled, is finished. Secondly, I want us to note, and we have been dealing with this in our Bible study, that the plan of propitiation is finished. And thirdly, and lastly, we will see the power of Satan, sin, and death is finished. Let's look at this then this morning under those three headings. Firstly, the plan, or if you like, the work of redemption is finished. At this moment, when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross all those years ago, at that very moment, he realized that the work of redemption was complete. It was finished. See, that word redemption is a word that we often use. And it is such a beautiful word. Is it not? Rolls off your tongue in a wonderful manner. Redemption. It's a beautiful word. What does it mean? It means to pay back. It means to buy back. It means to ransom. It means that God has claimed those who had fallen and dead in sin, has claimed them back as his own, and has paid the ransom price. The one who paid the price, of course, is called the Redeemer. We often sing, don't we, that lovely song, "There is a Redeemer." Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Please note with me this morning some of the most wonderful verses that convey the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Those who are familiar with my preaching will be aware of the fact that I seek as much as I possibly can to quote the Word of God, because I realize my own weakness, my own inadequacy, But I realize that the Word of God is powerful, and it's the entrance of God's Word that brings light and life. There's so many passages, so many verses that speak of this. Peter says this, I want you to listen. I'll not give you the text to turn to. I'll just read what Peter says. It comes from Peter 1, 18 and 19. Listen to what he says. Knowing that you were ransomed or redeemed, it's the same word. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile way inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. And there Peter is saying to us, listen, and he's talking to the believers. He's talking to those who have been chosen and called and brought from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, who have been saved by sovereign grace. He reminds them that they have been ransomed, they have been redeemed, but not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or without spot. So somebody says to me, Alfie Orr, what did it cost you to get a place in the kingdom of God? And I will say, it cost me nothing, but it cost God everything. The Lord Jesus was the one who paid the price, and it was with his precious blood that we have been redeemed. Paul says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And what is Paul doing? He's doing exactly the same thing. He's pointing to exactly the same person. He's showing to us exactly the same cost. We have redemption, we have been redeemed, and it has been through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul in Colossians says this, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Please listen. If you're a Christian, especially, please listen. He has delivered you from the dominion of darkness and has transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. The letter to the Hebrews is debated as to who has written it. Most people would say Paul was the writer. It doesn't matter. I just want to quote what the writer, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, says on this subject. Hebrews 9 and 12 says, he entered once, that's the Lord Jesus, for all into the holy places, not by means of blood or goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. Oh, my dear friends, can I quote it again? He entered once for all into the holy places. So he is the high priest, and he's coming to offer himself as a sacrifice. Not by the means of bulls and goats, or the goats and calves, as all the high priests did prior to him. They kept bringing these blood sacrifices in accordance with the word of God, knowing that those could never take away sin, but are pointing to a time when a lamb would be slain that would be acceptable. Here is the Lord Jesus coming in, but not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the means of his own blood. By the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And so we can see this morning, my dear friends, that this redemption is an eternal redemption. It's not a partial redemption. It's not a price that can run out. It is eternal. And the price is the blood of Christ. He has secured eternal redemption. And that's what we must preach. That's what these men on the market on Saturday preached. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses from all sin. And so when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," he is saying, the work of redemption is now complete. No more blood sacrifices. No more high priests. No more sacrifices for sin. It is finished. John in the book of the Revelation says this. When he that had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb. That's the Lord Jesus. Each holding a harp and gold bowls full of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. And when they sung a new song. They sung a new song. Listen to what the song is. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open it seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed, there's the word again, you have redeemed the people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So heaven is rejoicing. The one who's able to take the scroll and open it, why? Because he is the one who was slain. By that blood he has ransomed the people from God. And I love it. And you know we often talk about it. A people for God out of every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. That's why I love South City. Because I can see the different peoples from the different parts of the world swept into the kingdom of God through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus cried, "It is finished," he was declaring to all in heaven and on earth and hell, and that cry would ascend to heaven and to earth and to hell itself, that the ransom price was paid by him and was accepted by the Father. And so the Lord Jesus ransomed the people for himself. And as he hangs on the cross, moments before he dismisses his spirit, he cries, "Finish!" And now we know redemption is complete. Secondly, I want you to note that the plan of propitiation was finished. Now don't get alarmed at that word if you were not at our studies. It simply means that the Lord Jesus took the punishment that was to fall upon the elect of God. And the Father took his wrath and poured it out in his Son for the sins of his people. This word propitiation is in so many ways a dreadful word. I don't know what you've thought about it as we've been studying it. Sitting in my study and thinking about it and say, Lord, this is a dreadful word. Why do I say that? We read in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10. Listen to what it says. I'll read Isaiah 53, 6 first. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I want you to hasten to say that's not universal salvation. He's talking about the sheep and the all. He's talking about the elect of God. Verse 10 of the same chapter, he says, please listen to this. Yet it was the Lord's will. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. King James Version said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What is happening on the cross? The Father is bruising, is crushing his Son. It's put him to grief. When a soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Paul says this, and believers are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And John says this, and we quoted this verse in the Bible study this morning. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. And sent his Son, why? To be the propitiation for our sins. He sent him so that he might punish him for our sins. The Lord Jesus came willingly. And so when the Lord Jesus cries, it is finished, he was declaring, my punishment for your sin is complete. And he's crying, the punishment that was to fall on my children has fallen on me. And the holy wrath of eternal God is appeased, and I will not suffer for a single sin because he has dealt with every last sin. Jesus at that moment realized and understood that the work was finished. His punishment was finished. That reconciliation between him and his father was to be made whole. And not only that, with that the great multitude that no man could number would be redeemed. That's why the hymn writer says, "Great is the gospel of our glorious God, when mercy met the anger of God's rod. Penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought." So the Lord Jesus is crying at that moment, "It is finished." Now he can offer up a spirit. Now he can dismiss his spirit, because it's all done. Thirdly, the power of Satan, sin and death is finished. You might say this morning, "Alfie, I'm not too sure that I agree with you. Sin seems to abound on every hand." Please listen as I seek to explain. The death of Jesus on the cross always takes us back to the book of Genesis. I know it does me anyway, to that familiar verse that I learned as a child in Sunday school. Listen to what we read there in Genesis 3. After the fall, and the Lord speaks to the devil. And the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed you above livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." And then the statement, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And what we see there is that one of the very first prophetical statements indicating what was going to happen. All is not lost because of the fall. Because there's going to be a way made back to God from the dark paths of sin. And the Lord Jesus is going to make that way through his death. The writer of the Hebrews says this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," that's the Lord Jesus, "partook of the same thing, that through death," listen to this, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," and then he's named the devil, "deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." You see, here we read that through death he destroyed the one who had the power of death. That is the devil. My dear friends, I want you to know this morning that every one of us sitting in this building today were destined for hell. We were under the power of sin and Satan. And there was no way of escape until the Lord Jesus Christ came. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ cried, "It was finished," that meant that what the Lord Jesus had done is he had destroyed the power of Satan. Deliver all those, and will deliver those who fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Let me quote again a couple of texts. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, listen to what it says. "For our sakes, He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so you see, when the Lord Jesus is taking the punishment there on the cross, he's taking the punishment for sin. That sin that would drag us down to the deepest hell. And he's taking that punishment for us. Again, Paul says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, this is whenever the Lord Jesus comes, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And the next verse is lovely. We will be able to cry, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Let me quote that again. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear friends, you can see when somebody says, well, did he destroy him who had the power of death? Yes, he did. He rose victorious over sin and death and hell. And over this past 2,000 years, he has been gathering his people in from every tribe and from every nation. And all those people throughout the history have gone through different and difficult days. Days of hardship, days of pain, some of them being martyred for their faith. And so people would say, how did he defeat death? My dear friends, I just say, hold on. There's a day coming whenever we will be able to look death in the face and cry and say, oh death, where is your sting now? Oh yes, you stung, you made me sad in the past, but where is your sting now? Oh death, where is your sin sting? Oh death, where is your victory now? Because you see, when the Lord Jesus comes, this is what the scripture says. He will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so those bodies that have been put in the grave will come out of the grave, and their bodies and their souls will be united. And that great multitude will cry in unison, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? So you see, my dear friends, when Jesus said, it is finished, he was clearly declaring that the enemy of the believer's soul was defeated for time and for eternity. So in conclusion just now, as we have noted that statement, and we know that he says it is finished. Whenever he cries, it is finished. And we think about that whole company of the redeemed being paid for, and the holy, holy justice of God has been satisfied. And that there is no more sacrifice for sin forever. that the Father has raised the Redeemer from death. Up from the grave, we have sung today, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He rose the victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose, and that confirms beyond any shadow of a doubt that all his work was finished, was complete, and satisfied the demands of a holy God. No more sacrifice for sin. But let me ask you on a personal note as I close. Does that work, that finished work, include you and include me? You say, Alfie, what sort of question is that? It's a good question. It's a vitally important question. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to bear away the sins of his people, did he bear away your sin? Because this is not a universal salvation. You will say, I don't know. Then I'll ask you another question. What have you done with the crucified Christ? What have you done with this Redeemer? Have you made him into some sort of a puppet? Or some sort of a plaster cast that you can twist to suit your own thinking? Or have you recognized your own horrible sinfulness? And in recognizing that and realizing that that sin will drop you down into the deepest hell, you've ran by faith to the foot of the cross. And there you have cried to the Lord Jesus to save you from your sin and to fit you for heaven and to make you an inheritor of the kingdom. Have you done that? And have you done it in all sincerity? What have you done with Jesus? The hymn writer says, neutral you cannot be. Someday your soul will be asking, what has he done to me? Do you know him? Do you know him as Redeemer? Do you know that he has finished the work for you? Do you know that that his blood has cleansed you from all sin? Do you know that you're fitted for heaven? You know, it's interesting to go out in the market. So many people, if you ask them, are you a Christian? They'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I hope that's true. My dear friends, the scripture says, many shall say to me, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will say, depart from me, you cursed, I never knew you. You see, I understand at my age now, multitudes of people play with Christianity. Multitudes of people play with what the Lord Jesus has done. They like to be happy and they like to sing about him, but they don't want to take up their cross and follow him. They are not prepared to do anything like that. You see, my dear friends, those who said, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he will say, depart from me, you cursed, I never knew you, they will not be able to retort and say, but when Jesus died on the cross, did he not die for my sins? You need to know. You need to be sure that you're part of the redeemed. And in order to be sure, regardless to your religion and your background, or your nationality, or your culture, you must flee to that old rugged cross. and there trust the Lord Jesus and his finished work. It's a wonderful statement. It's a wonderful statement of the second to last statement of the Lord Jesus on the cross. It is finished. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus. Lord, all those statements that we have read on the cross and we have heard move our hearts. But oh, that statement that it is finished so thrills your soul, because we know that the Lord Jesus has done everything necessary to fit us for heaven. Oh, Father, bless your word to our hearts. And if there's anyone here who is playing with Christianity, anyone here who knows in their heart that they're pure hypocrites, oh, that you might arrest them, Lord, and that they might know what it is to be truly saved and redeemed and forgiven. Oh, Father, bless your word to all our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.